Open with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Juan. And we have left off at verse 25, so we pick it up at verse 26. Hopefully, we'll be able to finish the chapter today as we go through to verse 39. The title of the message this morning is Another Warning to Endure. Another warning. Follow along as I read. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be but worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Holy Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now I know there might be some ambiguity to this passage, but it is simply telling Christians, in light of life's afflictions and persecutions and trials and tribulations, don't deny your faith. Don't turn back like some of these new Jewish Christians were about to do. Let's pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help me to illuminate the truth, but be assisted by your Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, may all of us be able to take something from this passage today and apply it to situations of life that we are encountering. May we be encouraged, lifted up, and challenged, even in light of the consequences and sufferings that we all endure. Maybe look to the first century Christians and recognize we suffer nothing like they did. We really have no excuse to turn back, as many of them did. Father, may the Holy Spirit truly be our teacher again. Give us, Father, hope in light of hopelessness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. This past week, you might have heard in the news, the Journal of American College of Cardiology, their researchers came out with a warning and said that e-cigarette flavors can cause blood vessel dysfunction and increase the risk of heart disease, unquote. He also said, quote, they claim when exposing the cells to 6 different flavors of e-liquid, it can or could, might be the better word, could result in significant damage. Well, the debate is not over on the subject. We find it, I think, somewhat kind of ironic that the vaping, which is supposed to come and help deliver people from cigarettes, now has a few flaws in it itself. But we all know that regardless of whether it helps or doesn't, that smoking is bad for you. Cigarette smoking is still the leading cause of preventable disease and death in the United States, accounting for more than 480,000 deaths every year. That's about 1 in 5 deaths. In 2017, 14 of every 100 American adult citizens age 18 or older smoked cigarettes. So this means that there is an estimated 34.3 million American adults currently still smoking cigarettes. I find that hard to believe with all of the advertisements, all of the information that's out there, facts that have been accumulated down through the years. And yet there's more than 16 million Americans who live with a smoking-related disease. Folks, the consequences don't change. Many will die from the negative effects, no matter how much information they have received, because they never really assimilated the truth to the point of changing. That's my objective into the message. Just as there is this physical denial of the facts, this principle is sort of what is happening in this chapter. We saw that the new covenant was presented to Israel, and particularly to this community of Jews. And we do have compassion for them as we think back to these first century Christians who converted from Judaism, because many of them were under horrific environments, losing their property, losing their families, some of them losing their relatives through persecution and death, and being dispersed. The writer of Hebrews, and again I would reemphasize that my opinion, not that that means much, but my opinion is that it is the Apostle Paul. And there is one verse in this passage that I think proves that, and we'll come to that. The writer of Hebrews here is presenting the facts that Christianity is the answer. Just as the American Cancer Society presents the facts to American citizens that smoking is bad and you need to turn from that. You need to take the information that is given and apply it and heed the truth that you would become better. The fact of the matter is that the new covenant far outweighs and outshines the old. We've been studying this as just review. He studied that it is a better priesthood with a better priest who is our Lord Jesus, who is a better mediator, who of course was the greatest sacrifice. The sacrifice of bulls and goats could never atone for your sin as that of Christ. And he sealed a better covenant. And he urged them to respond to the new covenant by faith. But even with all the facts, and we've had many now from chapter 10, I would say that in the vernacular of the day, and kind of a proverbial statement came out of, I forget the name of the movie, they have the truth, but they can't handle the truth. Same with cigarettes and other things. People have the truth, but they're in denial. They have two choices. And isn't life really about choices? Doesn't it come down to choices? The first one he talked about in verses 19 to 25. We looked at that last time where he tells them, be positive. Get into a positive environment. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. It's important. Respond to the new covenant by coming to the Lord Jesus if you have it. And by the way, I believe that in this group there were those that had truly come to Christ, but were turning back because they were giving up hope. And there were others that believed, but they believed here, not here. They had head knowledge. They had the facts, but they couldn't apply it to their heart. Someone once said the greatest distance in all of the world is the 16 inches from the brain to the human heart. For a year, I had the facts that the Lord Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. But I rebelled against that because I was holding by pride to my tradition. And I apologize today to my wife because it was a year that she went through a challenge because I didn't want to give that up. Till God made me see a verse of scripture I could not deny. And I had to come to the point in my life, I had to make a decision. Was I going to believe the Bible, the Word of God, or the dogma of a church that had really, in some senses, lied to me? For there is only one mediator between God and man. He is our high priest, Jesus Christ. When I saw that verse, when I truly assimilated the truth, not before that, when I got the truth from here to here, it's when it made a difference. And I cried, God. It wasn't much of a claim of faith. God, if you're really there, save me, a sinner. The second approach that I believe the Apostle Paul takes is a negative approach, and we always want to start with the positive. If you don't adhere to the truth, here's what's going to happen. If you fall back, there will be a negative response to a negative choice. People will die in their sin and be separated from God. You read it with me. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Many years ago, not too far from here, in Connecticut, Enfield, Connecticut, a great man of God, his name was Jonathan Edwards, preached a sermon from that lowly verse. It's even been recorded in secular history of the impact that it had on many congregations. Many of you who have studied church history know that Jonathan Edwards was not a fire and brimstone preacher. In fact, he read his sermons methodically. But it is recorded that there was so much power of the Holy Spirit behind the preaching and the teaching of Jonathan Edwards that when he came to this first, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He turned their attention to what this passage turns to. That if you forsake Christ, you consign yourself to hell. And he preached about when you are cast into hell, you will be falling and falling and falling and falling. And you will never ever be rid of that sensation of falling. And they say that it is recorded that people actually dug their nails into the backs of the pews. Hold on. Because some of them fell because of their sinful state. That even then they were falling into hell. Would to God, if you're here today, you're not saved, that God get a hold of your heart, would it be better that He got a hold of your heart here in a church, sitting in a church pew, than for you to die and be forever separated from God? The writer says in verse 26, if we habitually continue to sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, I have to explain this because you have to keep what's written in context and to the people who is written to and to the subject. Too many Christians take these verses out of context and say, oh, see this? You can lose your salvation. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible will never contradict itself. If a person knows what Christ has done on the cross, he knows it here. He understands it here. But deliberately refuses the sacrifice of Christ for the redemption of their soul. That person has rejected the only sacrifice that could ever save them. And I remind you from our study, what were some of these individual Hebrew Christians doing? They're saying, give up on this Christianity thing. It's too tough. Let's go back to the old way. Let's go back and sacrifice lambs and goats. And I believe the Apostle Paul here is saying, that'll never do anything. Besides Christ's suffering on the cross, there is no other sacrifice for deliberate sin. It is deliberate to turn against the Holy Spirit. I'll talk more about that. But I want you to know that this verse does not refer to believers losing their salvation. It's about the individual that has the head knowledge, but denies the truth. Remember the introduction that I gave? It was both an introduction and an illustration about what we know about cigarettes. It can't refer to the fact that if you sin, you're consigned to hell. Follow me. The Bible teaches us, 1 John 1:8, in that entire chapter, that all Christians sin, right? Amen? Again, amen? Have you stopped sinning? Now, I want to clarify that when we become Christians, sin is the exception. We don't live in it. Yes, you might go weak and, you fall into stuff, like stumble into sin. And then you might not do that sin for a couple of weeks, and then there might come a week you're having a real problem with that sin, and you're sinning maybe every other day, but you recognize it is sin. No unbeliever would care. It's proof that you're saved. All Christians sin, but sin is the exception, not the rule. It has nothing to do with backsliders, which is in our common use of the term. But it's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? Dr. Clark, in his commentary, says this, I quote, A man may be overtaken in a fall, or a woman, or he may deliberately even go into sin, and yet he never renounces the gospel, nor denies the Lord that bought him. Yes, his case is sin and dangerous, but it is not hopeless. Listen to me. None of you, that includes me, are exempt from the curse of this world. Sin will have an effect on you. Disease will have an effect on you. Society will have an effect on you. You're not exempt. But it will never take away your eternal rights. I want you to note in verse 27 what he does here. He says, but a certain fearful looking. For those who reject the sacrifice of Christ, here's what they got to look forward to. Judgment and what? Fiery indignation. And again, Jonathan Edwards, when he preached this, came back to this saying, this is the judgment of God, eternal hell, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, it's interesting, when we look at that word adversary, or adversaries, adversary is actually one of the many names for Lucifer, for Satan. He has many names, Apollyon, Beelzebub. Apollyon is in the book of Revelation, Beelzebub in Matthew. But he has many other names. Father of lies. But he also is called God's adversary. And notice the writer that he lumps these apostates in the same class with Satan, and he gives them the same name. So they're not saved. Is Satan saved? No. No, we go back and we look at Satan's past, and we realize that he was once a beautiful cherubim of God. But he apostatized. He turned with the knowledge that he had of Jehovah God. He was given much, as all the angels were, to dwell in the very presence of Jehovah God. And we might wonder, why did God send them a curse? They're not in hell, by the way. Cast them out of heaven. The day is coming, they'll be cast to earth. And the day is coming, 1,000 years after the millennium, they'll be cast in hell. Eternal lake of fire. That's the future. And that's what the writer was talking about to those who will deny the sacrifice of Christ made for the redemption of sin. There are some that are thinking that are saved and they're wrong. And he's admonishing them, don't do that. But in this group, there are those who have never got it from here to their heart. And they're the ones you're most worried about. Then he goes back to the Old Testament. Look at verse 28. He says, he that despised Moses' law, note what happened under the law. This is what he's trying to say. You want to go back to that old covenant? Do you know that under the law of Moses, they died without mercy? They're only given two or three witnesses. And two or three witnesses said, you're guilty. Guess what they did? They stoned you to death. The woman was caught in adultery. Two or three witnesses said, yeah, I caught her. I saw her. Boom, bang, she's dead. Praise God, we don't live in that age. Amen. That's what Christ has done for us. But he says this, and I want you to get this. Verse 29. He said, listen. It was tough under Moses' law. But you know the truth about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And you are turning against that of how much sore punishment. In other words, you know, if you lived under the law and you violate the law, you'd be punished under the law. But if you deny grace, Just think how sore the punishment will be for that. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye or you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God. And that's what troubles me about people. They're trodden underfoot the Son of God when you give them an invitation to come to Christ. They say, God loves you. Christ died for you. Please accept Him. This is mercy. And they'll say, I don't need God. I'll get to heaven my way. You're telling the Father the death of your Son didn't mean anything. You trodden Him underfoot. And have counted the blood of the covenant. You know, the New Testament's purchased in the blood of Christ. We're going to come to that in a few minutes, aren't we? We ought to remember that. Wherewith He was sanctified. Christ sanctified us. And these people declare it an unholy thing. And have done despite unto the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. Refusing to accept Christ's sacrifice for our sin is the same as to have trodden underfoot the Son of God, deity, and His blood shed on the cross as unholy. You have a better way than God. What does it mean to tread underfoot? It is like showing contempt for our national flag, throwing it on the ground and just walking on it or burning it in a fire. Someone who rejects the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of their sin is committing the unpardonable sin. And that is what this is about. It's not about you sinning. We all sin. But it is about those individuals who commit the unpardonable sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and the truth of the Bible makes this statement in Matthew. And this statement was made by Christ Himself. Chapter 12, verse 31, if you want. I quote, wherefore I say unto you, all matter of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven against men. Isn't that a wonderful God? You're a Christian and you could go off and you could commit a horrific sin. And if you're willing to acknowledge to God that you've sinned, you violated God, the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But Jesus went on to say, but the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this age, neither in the age to come. Do you hear what he's talking about? That is known as the unpardonable sin. You know the truth, but the truth hasn't set you free. You've denied the truth. You've let the truth curse you. Just like people who know the truth about what cigarettes do to your lungs. And they just keep on smoking and smoking and smoking. And they're coughing up a storm and they're coughing up blood. They go to the doctor. The doctor says, you know, you better quit. Oh, I'm not ready to quit. Eventually, it's going to kill you. And the more these people deny the deity of Christ and that His sacrifice was sufficient for all, they're going to be cast forever in hell. You know, God doesn't want that. He doesn't. Too often, people don't go forward. God has called them to go forward. This morning in Sunday school, a brother Tom taught about Abram. It was Abram. And God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He could have said no. He could have said, I like it here. But he was obedient. If God says to Abram, leave the Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go to Canaan, the promised land. God always has something better for His children. Amen? And there will be a future blessing. Now, in between, there may be affliction. In between, there may be hardship. In between, there might be some trials and tribulations, but ultimately there will be a blessing. Amen. How about Israel? Israel never got over their past, those that left Egypt. Israel got out into the wilderness. And which way did they look forward to? They were supposed to be looking to Canaan, to the promised land. And what did they keep saying to Moses? Take us back to Egypt. We just love those juicy promenades and the figs. They're focused on the fleshly things. And God said, I got so much better for you over here. But they wouldn't let go of the past. And the problem with people is they never get over the past. Past sorrow, past grief, past guilt. They drown in it. These Jews were living in the past and even knowing the truth desired to go backwards. The success, listen to me, of one's life is to overcome through Christ and to move on. Some of you need that encouragement today. Some of you have had some real affliction and trials in your life and sorrow. But you're not turning to the truth, you're turning to the Bible. Or turning to the bottle instead of the Bible. Don't do that. Some are turning to drugs instead of turning to the doctrines of God that will release your soul from anguish. Some are involved in immorality and they figure, well, if I just have an affair, I'll feel better. God says, don't turn to an affair, but turn to me, the Almighty God. I understand that some have been through a long season of suffering and pain. And I don't know what your pain is, but God does. I have no idea. I just know God has laid on my heart. There's some of you sitting in these pews and you're in pain. God says, give me your pain. Let me release you from your pain. And you go, no, I want my pain. I like my pain. I'll just wallow in my pain. I'll just go to the bottle. Or I'll go to drugs. Or I'll just get involved in illicit affairs. That won't release you. Some of you have been through trials and troubles and tribulation. And initially, you handled it well. You allowed your faith to sustain you. And you were able even to rejoice in the trial. As James says, count it all joy. Because you knew that God would bring something good out of it. But we are frail people. But now that the suffering has gone on much longer than you expect, you wonder if trusting the Lord is ever going to pay off. I've been there. But there are people who have been there a lot longer than me. Came out of the hospital in December of 2016 and I didn't get over all that manifested itself physically until June of 2018. And I wondered, God, are you ever going to deliver me from affliction? I'm suffering from this. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy. You read it with me. Someone who rejects Christ for being delivered is committing the sin that we know Jesus taught was the unpardonable sin. Some of these people that he's writing to, they were Christians. They were truly saved. We're going to come to that. But I believe some of them weren't. They had it here. They liked what they heard. They got involved in what they heard. And we have people like that in our church. What do we call them? We call them the tares, don't we? There's the wheat and the tares. But I'm here to tell you, only genuine faith saves. Pick it up, verse 30. He says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you commit the unpardonable sin, if you go the rest of your life and you keep denying what God has done for you and never accept Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made on the cross, He was buried and rose again to redeem you, you will die and you will fall into the hands of the living God. But you don't have to. So after a very harsh warning, the writer reminds his reader that their past actions prove that many of them had genuine faith. Not all, but many. And verse 32, and I appreciate the choir sang the song about remembrance, because it's in the text too. Verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." How many of you remember when you got saved, you were born again, and what a hope, what a peace, and what a tenacity the Holy Spirit gave you. And you woke up and said, "Okay, I got these problems, and I got financial problems, but I got a family of God, and I got God in me, and I can do all things through Christ." Philippians 4:13, which strengthens me. And you rejoice in your salvation. But the time does come for Christians too, when the afflictions of life can cause us to lose hope. And the writer is exhorting, don't. In verse 34, is where he tries to meet them, because he's been there, watch. He says, "For you," or ye, "had compassion of me in my," what's that next word? "Bonds." Where have we heard that before? I'll tell you, in every prison epistle. That's why I, in my opinion, believe that although I don't believe Paul actually penned this, I do believe he dictated it. And I believe he did it in his bonds. Now, I don't have absolute proof on that, but I'm in good company. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah, Dr. Reynolds Shaw. I mean, I could go on and name. So I'm happy to be in the company of those great men, Dr. Charles Stanley and many others. They do believe this is the writing or the epistle of the Apostle Paul. Many believe it was Dr. Luke, and it sounds like Luke's writing. Luke was a doctor, very educated man. And although Paul was educated, he did not write as eloquent as Dr. Luke. But we find that he says to them, "He had compassion on my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." What's he saying? Even though you're going through trials, what's the worst that can happen to us? What's the worst? We're all going to die. Okay, it's a point of the man wants to die in a judgment. If you could get this into your mind and your heart and assimilate it, you're going to live with more peace. And I've come to know that, you know, the day's coming, I'm going to die. I actually thought it happened one day in my house. You can ask my wife. I couldn't breathe. Turning blue. I said, "Well, this is it. But I know where I'm going." And actually what happened is I got fluid in my lungs, and your brain says, "Shut off your throat." And my ENT said, "The only thing you can do is just lay there and suffer until your brain says, 'We're killing this guy.'" And then your brain will open up your throat. That's actually what happened. But I never forgot that day. I thought, "Well, this is it. You know what came on my mind? Okay. But I'm going to be with the Lord." It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God if you're not saved. If you've denied the only sacrifice that is sufficient to save you from your sin. And that's what some of these were doing. Call to remember the former days. And here is the positive encouragement not to go back if you know the truth. One of the things that keep people from backsliding is to remember. Remember what it was like when you first got saved. I sometimes go back to that. I remember going to the small Baptist church in Cherry Hill, and I was saved and met these great people who loved the Lord, and I felt love like I've never did before. But I feared that I was going to lose that. Somehow God was going to take that away. And I can still remember driving to work and using that time as a prayer time to pray and say, "Oh God, please don't take this away." Begging God. And I didn't know, I was ignorant. God's not going to take that away. He never did. And it's a wonderful thing to go back and remember that wonderful connection to God and feeling. Because He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake. He's just as much with you now as He was then. And that's what He's trying to tell you. Remember, don't go back. Go forward. And that's my advice to many of you. Because you were able to rejoice in your trial because you knew that God would bring something good out of it. But now that the suffering has seemed to go on, and it's much longer than you expected, you're wondering, is God still with me? And He says, absolutely. Just go back. Trust God like you did. It will too come to pass. I've got to hurry. I'm going to have communion in just a moment. Verse 35. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward." If you don't go back to the day God built your confidence because He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, He's saying that you will lose your confidence. God doesn't want you to lose your confidence in Him. Well, so what do I do? What's He say here? The just shall live by what? Faith. But too many of us live by our experiences. So what do I do? Verse 36. Hold on! That's what verse 36. You wanted to put that in the vernacular of the day. Hold on. For ye have need of what? Patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the what? God, is God going to welch on any of His promises? The Bible says in Titus 1, He cannot lie. He will fill all His promises. Verse 37. Just hang on. Hang on for yet a little while. And he that shall come will what? Come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He's not going to tarry. He will come at the appointed time. Now, let your faith sustain you. The just shall live by what? Faith. Some of you, you need to get back to that original faith. I know that life has thrown you some hardships. Life has broken some of your dreams. Life has hindered you from being what you want to be, but God says, "I love you, and I'm here." And you can have just as much confidence in me renewing your life, just as I did when you cried out to be saved. He quotes Habakkuk, and I'm going to close. Chapter 2, verse 3, the writer reminds us Christ is coming. He's quoting from the Bible. Let me remind you that when you get discouraged, get into the Bible. And pray that God will renew your faith. Pray that God will give you a truth that will soothe your soul and excite you. He will. But too often we pick up the Bible, we flip through a page, turn on the television. Get in it. Let it bathe you. Stay there with God till He breaks through anew. We've got to close. We're saved by the power of God's grace. We are also kept by the power of His grace. So don't throw away your confidence in the Lord. Because if you do, you will not experience your full reward. As Christians, we should approach God with confidence. As Christians, we should associate with other believers. And as Christians, we should anticipate God will reward us. Let's have every head bowed. Lord, I don't know if we have anyone here today who's not born again, but I know they've heard the message they can be, that you love them, that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice to deliver them, to free them, to give them redemption and sanctify them unto you. So Lord, if there is one here today who's not saved, may they cry out, oh God, save me, sinner. I put my full faith in Christ, and I put it in His complete sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection. And now we remember what it costs for us to be free from our sins. And we come to this table remembering how much you love us. May we all participate in a respectful way in this very moment when we denounce sin in our lives. May we examine ourselves. And more importantly, may we allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, that we would not take unworthily of the cup and the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll come forward that we might serve each one communion. And since this message was pretty much related to communion, we will do just that, serve communion.